But those are the reasons that people learn a foreign language. And it's interesting enough that it's the first two that are self-improvement and love are the reasons that people will learn, go to the effort of learning a foreign language. But the same thing is true for anything that we're passionate about. We know the vernacular. If you're a skateboarder, what's it called, a kickflip? Anybody know what a kickflip is? I'm not a skateboarder. I used to kind of ride one when I was a kid, but I never heard kickflip until I saw my son doing kickflips. Yeah. And then there's actually a bone that it's called the skateboard. It's actually the scaphoid, but they call it the skateboard bone because it's broken so often by skateboarders. That's another story within a story right there. But my point is, you go to the effort of learning the language of the things that you're passionate about. Amen? Yes. If you have your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 53. There is a language of the kingdom of heaven, a vernacular, if you will. There's a language, there's a spiritual language, but there's also a vernacular, a language of the kingdom of heaven. The language is kind of like the currency of the kingdom of heaven. It's faith, but it's borne out in some interesting ways. In Isaiah 53, we're familiar with the passage, Isaiah 53, right? The suffering servant. And it's not by coincidence that Isaiah, this is no pun, and no all joking aside, not by coincidence that 54 comes after 53. But anyway, Isaiah 54, verse 1, I was making fun of myself there and nobody caught it. Isaiah 54, verse 1, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. It's going to get bigger. Amen. You shall expand to the right and to the left, all, and your descendants will inherit the nations and make the desolate cities inhabited. Amen. This is more kingdom language. It's more faith language. When Lori was up here a minute ago, she said she said something about hands, and then she looked at me. Did y'all see that? She was making an announcement. She said something about hands. And so she said something about, you know, hands. And then she looks at me and I said, many hands make for light work. That's because I speak Lori, right? I do. And the thing is, I know her well. I'm passionate about her. And I know there's times that I'll say something and she'll say, I knew you were going to say that. And I do the same thing with her. I knew what she was talking about. She was standing here saying hands. It's like, many hands make for light work, right? Because I speak, I'm sorry, dear. I speak Lori right now, too. And I know what that look means. But anyway, but my point is we're talking about the language of heaven, the language of the kingdom, right? And so here in Isaiah 54, it says, sing, O barren, you who have not born, break forth into singing and cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman, says the Lord. Enlarge the place of your tent and let them stretch out the curtains of your dwellings. Do not spare. Lengthen your cords and strengthen your stakes. Something's coming, right? But he's telling the barren woman to sing. Matter of fact, this is on the heels of the chapter on the suffering servant and all that that entails, all the provision that that entails when Jesus went to the cross, all that he made possible for us at the cross, then this comes on the heels of it, and he's telling the barren woman to sing. If you're a barren woman and you want to have a child, the last thing you're probably wanting to do is to sing, right? I'm serious. And then he says, break forth into singing, cry aloud, you who have not labored with child, for more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married woman. Something's coming. Something's going to change. And he's telling us, to speak it, to talk about the thing that's coming, right? And this is, again, this is on the heels of the chapter on the suffering servant. In Joel chapter 3, verse 10, it's where the Bible tells us that it says, well, let me read it to you. Sometimes it's better heard and read than simply said. Amen. Joel chapter 3, verse 10. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the weak say, I am strong. So he's telling us here a couple of things. He's telling us to talk the things that we know are coming or that he's made provision for, right? He's telling us to talk about, to talk faith, this kingdom vernacular, if you will. He's telling us to talk these things that he's already made provision for. And this is a problem with us in the world because we fix our eyes. We had a memorial service in here. Pray for the Stearns family. I don't know if y'all remember Miss Bonnie and Phil. Pray for the Stearns family. Miss Bonnie passed away. It was very sudden, but anyway, keep them in your prayers. But I had a memorial service in here Friday, and I got my train derailed there. What was I saying before that? Speak faith, language of the King of Heaven, talking it. I'll get back to that. But we need to talk the language of the kingdom of heaven. That's what we need to do. And unfortunately, we don't do that. We like to talk about the circumstances, about the things that we see before us. What I was talking about in the memorial service is that the things that we cannot see are more real than the things that we see with our natural eyes. And see, the problem is that we're limited by our natural vision. Our natural vision limits us because we're relegated to only what we can see. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things that are not seen, right? The evidence of, anyway. But don't go there. But my point is that the things that we can't see are more real than the things that we see. And he tells us to talk these things in faith. He says, sing, O barren. Sing, O barren. So he's telling us to talk these things because he's already made provision for this. So we're to sing in advance of bearing. We're to praise in advance of seeing the miracle take place. We worship him for who he is, and we praise him for what he's done. But we praise him in advance of seeing it with our natural eyes because we know we have eager anticipation or expectation of what is to come. So that's why we sing in advance of seeing it. That's why we just say, you know, thank you, Lord, for what it is that you've done, or thank you, Father, that I'm healed and whole and set free. And we thank the Lord for these things. Even though we haven't seen it yet, we still We sing, we praise, we bless his name because of what it is that he's made provision for. But the problem is that our vernacular so often is not the vernacular of the kingdom. We limit ourselves to the things that we see with our eyes, and those are the things that we talk about. We talk about aches and pains. When I said, you might know what hobbles are. Again, that's not how you get around. But my point is that that's where the mind, the natural mind, goes to. It's the things the natural mind is not a mind of faith, right? The Bible tells us that the flesh, the carnal mind, is at enmity with God. That means it wars with him. It is the antithesis of his way of doing things. So we need to change our vernacular in order to come into alignment with what it is, or his way of doing things, the things that he's made provision for. Turn to Matthew's gospel, chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. Actually, let's read 31 and 32. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, the reason I chose to incorporate 31 and 32 is because a lot of people struggle with this, but he's talking about the heart. And we'll get into this here a little bit more in just a second. But he says, therefore I say unto you, every sin will be forgiven you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven men. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man, it will be forgiven him, but whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it will not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. Let me say something here for clarity. I've had, over the years, I've had numerous people come to me and tell me, Pastor, I'm afraid that I have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. I'm afraid that I've committed the unpardonable sin. If you're afraid that you have committed the unpardonable sin, then that's proof positive that you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Because if you have, then your heart would not care that you have blasphemed the Holy Spirit. You'd be perfectly content with it. And so it's proof positive. If you are convicted, if you are concerned that you have done that, my advice to you is to repent and move on, because the Lord will forgive you. But if you do not care, then that's a different matter. That's something else to talk about. But I wanted to add that for clarity. And then, because the two are connected here. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. We're talking about bad fruit. Anyone that's blaspheming the Holy Spirit, the heart is bad and the fruit is going to be bad. And that's what the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is bad fruit from a bad heart. Verse 34, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Very enlightening there. But he tells us here, he says, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. A tree is known by its fruit, right?
Right.
Do anybody remember the message that I preached? What did I talk about last week? Anybody, raise your hand if you know what I talked about last week. I told you. Oh, come on now. Yeah. Okay. And just briefly, I just talked about taxes real briefly. And some of y'all just cheated on the test because you didn't raise your hand. You know what I talked about. So my point is, I preached a message a while back, and I was talking about the ground and how it's the soil that affects the seed, right? The seed does its job, right? Remember the parable of the sower? Seed does what it's supposed to do always. The seed always, unless you get a hold of some bad seed, but this is not bad seed. The word of God always does what it's supposed to do, but the problem lies with the soil, right? And if we don't take care of the soil, then it's not gonna produce. So the reason I bring that up is because bad fruit is concerned with the soil, it's not concerned with the seed. So again, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever it is that you're producing is a direct result of what's on the inside of you. I remember one time I was working, this is a long time ago, and I walked up behind a guy that I knew pretty well, and he was talking. He was letting them fly, buddy. He was blank this and blank that, and then he turned around and saw me, and the blood drained from his face. Oh, hey. And he said, sorry about that. I said, that's okay. I just know what's in you in abundance, you know, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. He looked at me and he said, what do you mean? I said, well, I can tell what kind of stuff you watch on television, what kind of stuff that you listen to on the radio. I can tell by what's coming out of your mouth. I can tell who you hang around, right? Anybody when you were younger ever told that I don't have to know about you, I just have to look at the friends that you're hanging out with?
Right.
And see, the thing is, those things serve to influence what's on the inside of us. And I was just telling someone very recently that if you give ear to Hollyweird, if you give ear to too much of the news, and depending on what news source you're listening to, if you give ear to these things, what's going to be on the inside of you is half-truth, a whole lot of lie, and a little bit of truth in some cases, and that's what's going to be on the inside of you. And as a result, that's what's going to come out of your mouth, right? And see, going back to Isaiah 54 and seeing O barren and the provision that was made in Isaiah 53, right? Jesus went to the cross. He bore our sins, carried our sickness and our diseases. He made provision for us for everything in this life and the life to come. And if you don't have your mind wrapped around that, then it's going to get you in trouble, right? The Lord said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Amen. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. It's the things that you don't know that'll get you hurt. That'll get you in trouble. And see, the problem is, You know, anybody ever heard the expression, you don't know what you don't know? You don't know what you don't know. Right? That's right. That's the thing about deception, is that it's so deceiving. You know, but the problem is, unless you get your head wrapped around what it is that he's done for us and the provision that he's made for us, and you start talking that way, unless you do that, then you're going to produce the same fruit that the rest of the world is producing. And see, this is the problem with so many Christians, is that we want to live just like the rest of the world. We want just enough Christianity so that we get to go to heaven. But we want just enough world so that we can still have a good time, right? And I'm telling you, folks, there's in the Bible, I know what the word says. It says sin has pleasure for a season. But I'm telling you, folks, there's a lot of the stuff that we think is a good time is really not a good time. And I remember when I sold out to the Lord and I gave him my heart, gave him my all, and I had to make some changes when I did that. I had to distance myself from a lot of people who were my closest friends. And I spent my season with a number of friends. Matter of fact, you didn't even need one. You didn't need one hand to count them all, because I was flying solo. It was me and the Lord. He was my pilot, not my co-pilot. But my point is, sometimes you have to make some sacrifices, but you need to make some adjustments in this in order to see the produce that we want to have in our lives. But the problem is that we want to live just like the rest of the world, but we want to have what God promised us, told us we can have. So we're always talking about the blessings of God and the promises of God. I gave her a... She just happened. She wasn't planning on that. I wasn't either. I gave her this. I was sitting at my desk, and it took 10 minutes, and I typed this up, and it says, daily prescription for health and well-being. Just didn't research anything, just from my memory. Father, I thank you for the word concerning me, that your words are life and health to me. I thank you for the word concerning me. I thank you for your word concerning me and for the provision it brings to my life. Your word will accomplish your purpose in me. In the name of Jesus, I declare that my youth is renewed as the eagles, that my mind is sharp and clear, my memory is blessed, that my eyes are not dim, and I'm as strong as ever. You satisfy me with long life and good days. I'm healthy, well, and whole in spirit, soul, and body. Sickness and calamity cannot come near me. I am not deceived. I am wise as a serpent and harmless as a dove. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Surely you shall supply all my needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Every need is met, every debt is paid, every burden lifted, every yoke destroyed off my life. I am an anointed man that you can trust. I carry your presence everywhere I go. I want for no good thing. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I am blessed in the city and blessed in the country. My children are blessed and a heritage in you. They rise up and call me blessed. They are heaven equipped and fulfilling their calling and purpose in the earth. They have spouses who love you and love them, and each complements the other to perfection for your glory. My production is blessed and everything I put my hand to will prosper. My animals are blessed. My enemies are defeated before me. I live under an open heaven. I lend to many and do not borrow. I am the head and not the tail, above and not beneath. My ears are attentive to your voice, and I will not be led astray. I delight in your presence. You are my heart's desire. Amen. I took 10 minutes to type this up this morning sitting at my desk, and I didn't plan on bringing this in here and didn't plan on reading. I turned it sideways, and there was two copies on one sheet. That's why yours printed out the way it did, Ben. But there are two copies on one sheet, and I just handed one to her. My point is, That was in me. I didn't have to research that. I looked at a verse to see where the address was on a couple of them, but I didn't have to research that because that's on the inside of me. The problem is that we want the blessings of God. We want his promises evidenced in our life, but we don't want to do anything. We want to pay no price, right? There's somebody in here sent me a message, and it was a Thomas Paine quote. And this, in essence, that... Let me see that. I didn't plan on doing this either, but we'll do it anyway. I want to get the quote right. Everybody good? Yeah. Anybody need to stand up? You can if you want. See, then I'm not going to read the whole quote, But tyranny like hell is not easily conquered, yet we have this consolation with us that the harder the conflict, the more glorious the triumph. What we obtain too cheap, we esteem too lightly. It is dearness only that gives everything its value. Heaven knows how to put a proper price upon its goods. Heaven knows how to put a proper price on its goods, and it would be strange indeed if so celestial an article as freedom should not be highly rated. It will cost you dearly. But the same thing is true with the kingdom of heaven. The same thing is true with the presence of God. There is nothing more dear than his presence, and you have to pay a price for this. I've told many people this over the years. When you come to a service and you experience the presence of God, somebody has paid a price for it. You might not have on that particular day. You might have at some point in time, but somebody has paid a price for the presence of God to show up, because he's not easy. He's just not. And he requires that we sacrifice in order to get in his presence. So somebody's paid a price. The worship team, the pastor, the prayer team. We pray here 7 days a week now. We pray here 7 days a week. And the point is that a sacrifice is made because we want his presence more than we want anything else. Because we know that in his presence is fullness of joy. But what I'm telling you is when you pursue that with all your heart, you get it in your heart, it changes you, and you begin to talk different and do different and produce different. You think different because you're different on the inside, right? And so going back to Isaiah 54, he says, sing, O barren, because they'll have more children. I'm paraphrasing. They'll have more children than the married woman. Enlarge your tents. Reinforce the stakes. Let the straps out and reinforce the stakes, because it's going to get big, right? And yet we are bound by what we see with our natural eyes, our natural vision, because we don't take the time to invest in the kingdom of heaven to get heaven's mindset. That's where the problem lies. We don't take the time to pursue him and get his way of thinking. Let me show you something else. Look in Isaiah 55. Again, it's not by chance, it's not by coincidence that these chapters fall in the order that they do. There is no word in the Hebrew language for coincidence. Did you know that? There's no word in the Hebrew language for coincidence. Look in, you see, Isaiah 53, that's the suffering servant. Isaiah 54, a perpetual covenant of peace. Look in Isaiah 55, seek the Lord, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let the unrighteous man forsake his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I sent it. He said here, we're not thinking like he's thinking. That's the problem. And we're not thinking like he's thinking, and because we're not thinking like he's thinking, we're not doing like he's doing. That his ways are not our ways. That is the problem, folks. That's the problem. We need to get his thoughts, to get his word on the inside of us, to think like he thinks, act like he would have us act. That we were talking a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night about what a life of holiness looks like. It's doing things according to his way of doing things. What he says is right and just and proper, because it is beneficial to us. He's not trying to rain on our parade. He's doing everything he can to bless us and get his blessing evidenced in our lives. And yet we resist submitting to him and seeing it borne out in our lives, because we hold on to what the world has to offer. And I'm telling you, folks, it's like someone I know who, they got a report from the doctor, and they were told that and it had no idea, and this has been, it's been some time ago, but had no idea that they were having these funny feelings, and matter of fact, they get lightheaded, and then they went to the doctor, and the doctor said, well, you're diabetic. And they made adjustments in their lives. They looked at, this is what this person and I talked about. They said, I started looking at sugar as if it were poison to me. And this person lost over 100 pounds. I started looking at sugar as if it were poison. And that's how I look at it to this day. But that's what we need to do with a whole lot of the stuff that the world is trying to purvey. We need to look at it like it's poison, because the end result of what the world, I guess the world is over here. So, sorry. Yeah. So the end result of what the world has to offer is poison to us. It's not going to produce what you want in your life. It's going to produce the exact opposite. The kingdom of heaven is diametrically opposed to the kingdom of this world. If you want in heaven, if you want to go up, you have to first go down. Humble yourself, therefore, in the mighty hand, and in due season, he will exalt you, right? The world would tell you, you do whatever it takes to get what you want. If you've got to step on a few people along the way, then bless God, do it, right? Except they wouldn't say, bless God. But see, that's the world's way of thinking is the exact opposite of the kingdom of heaven. And yet we're so filled with the world's way of doing things because we're giving ear to the things that we shouldn't be giving ear to. And it's coming out our mouth. And we're shaping what lies ahead of us by what is coming out of our mouth. Turn to James chapter 3. Verse 1, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. If anyone doesn't stumble in word, he's a perfect man. That means complete, mature. If you can watch what it is that's coming out of your mouth, that's when you'll know that you are maturing in the Lord, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire. A world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, or reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison, and with it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Again, see how great a fire, a forest, a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. It sets on fire, another translation says, the natural world. It's set on fire by hell. Verse 8 says, no man can tame the tongue. I mean, this is a message in itself. No man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. No man can tame the tongue. Some people would say, well, see, that's proof positive. I'm okay. Nobody can tame the tongue, right? But the Lord can. The Lord can. If you're submitted to him, you're receiving the word of God, you're hiding it in your heart, like the book of Psalms says, thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. If you're pursuing him in his word, in his presence, you can tame your tongue. It tells us, let me back up just a little bit to give you a little bit of evidence here. He says, we all stumble, verse 2, we all stumble many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. Maturity, completeness, perfection is evidenced by what is coming out of your mouth. Amen. And what is coming out of your mouth is what shapes the natural world that you live in. You can have the fruit of righteousness. You can have the fruit of the kingdom of heaven. You can, if you get heaven's mindset, you can have what God said you can have. Like I said a while ago when I read my declarations of faith, right? You can have all of these things But you have to put it in your heart. And see, what we do, we want to circumvent the process. We want shortcuts because we don't want to pay the price. It's not dear enough to us to pay a price for, so we shortcut the process. We just go get a book, and it's got these things in it. And I'm not saying not to do that. I'm not telling you not to. I would encourage you, actually, to sit down and research, get in the Word, and find out what He said about health and healing and life and liberty and joy and peace and your family and your children and all these things. I mean, I can make copies of this for you and give it to you. But my point is, until it becomes revelation to you and on the inside of you, then it has to become part of who you are to produce in your life. It has to become part of who you are to produce in your life. And see, this is the thing. Again, we try and circumvent the process. We try and take shortcuts because we want the promises. We want the blessings. We want all these things, but we're not willing to invest ourselves in the kingdom of heaven to the degree that it takes to see it born out in our life. Change takes place, folks. Change takes place. We're as the Bible says in 2 Corinthians, we're being transformed into the image of the Son of God. The thing that we're beholding is what it is that we're being transformed into. Let me read this to you and then we'll close. Second Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. But we all with, verse 18, but we all with unveiled face beholding, as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Whatever it is that has your attention, that has your focus, that's what you're being transformed into. If He has your focus, if He has your attention, you're being changed into His image, into the image of the Son of God, from glory to glory as by the Spirit of God. That's what we need to do. We need to make a commitment to Him to invest ourselves, to keep our eyes on Him, walking by faith, not by sight, not looking at the things that we see in this world, not being distracted from heaven, right? This life is so short, folks. This life is so short, and yet we give this all of our attention, and we build our own kingdom, and we try and heap and hoard and do everything that we can for a period of time that is so brief that the Lord calls it a vapor. It's fleeting. And yet we get our focus on that, and we want heaven to be our home. And like I said earlier, we want enough kingdom so that we don't go to hell, we don't miss heaven, but at the same time, we're investing everything we are in this world. We have to change. Our focus has to change. In order for the inside of us to change, what it is that we're looking at has to change. Amen? Amen. Let's stand.